2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're preaching through the book of Corinthians. And I want to say to Brother Johnson and your friends from Illinois, thank you folks for visiting us today. We appreciate you being here, and I mean that, and hope we can be a blessing to you and all of us here today. I want to encourage all of you. I don't know all that you've been through this week. I don't know what you're going through and don't know what you will go through. But I know one thing, His grace will be sufficient. And that's what I want to preach on today is sufficient grace. Wednesday night, we were studying and we were going through the book of 2 Corinthians. And when we got into, we talked about verse number 22 and verse chapter number 11. And I want to do this as a precedent into it. Paul was defending and his apostleship. He was having to, as it were, go back and reprove to those people that what he was saying to them and preaching to them was the truth. And that he was an apostle of Christ. And he was talking about the vindication for his calling. He said, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they seed of Abraham? So am I. Now watch verse 23. He said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak to the fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. We talked about this Wednesday night. How many stripes is that? That's 195 stripes on his back serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever seen the picture. I used it on the clip that I put out on white privilege. But this black slave that was whipped down in Texas back in the 1800s and how his back was, if you've ever seen the picture of his back, it's just appalling. Paul had more stripes than that guy. 195 stripes. He said they're beaten with rods in verse 25. Beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils often, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, and watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. You talk about something that a snowflake generation of preachers need, this is it right here.
Amen.
You know what the liberals know in this country? That a little bit of persecution, a little bit of pressure on preachers will shut their churches and their ministries down.
Amen.
Facebook is trying its best to shut up preachers from preaching what the Bible says. And they know they're not willing to suffer. Let me tell you about the Apostle Paul. You read all that stuff again. That's just not ink on. He literally endured that. And you say, how did he do that? What motivation was it? Was it money? It sure wasn't. Paul wasn't trying to make a bunch of money in the ministry. What makes a man suffer like that? Can I say to you that we need to get back into American Christianity, the understanding that the Christian life is not a bed of roses, and it's not God sending money down from heaven and keeping in health and wealth all the time. That it basically means a lot of suffering. This world will hate you if you live for Jesus Christ. But he said this in verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under Ardius, the king, kept the city of the Damascusines with a garrison, desiring to apprehend me. They wanted to arrest him. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So Paul is talking about, hey, don't talk to me about my credentials as a preacher, as an apostle. I haven't suffered those. You say, Reggie, what made the apostle Paul suffer like that? What made him suffer for righteousness' sake? He loved the Lord. That's what it was. He loved the Lord. You know what will keep you in church when you've lost everything you've got, when you're sick and you're dying and your kids go off and everything else is stupid that happened? You just love the Lord.
Amen.
And all the persecutions and problems of life doesn't shake you up and doesn't blow you out. In chapter 12 and verse 1, is not expedient for me doubtless to glory, I'll come to visions and revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one caught up in the third heaven. I'm not preaching on this morning, but this is an amazing passage of scripture where Paul was privileged by the power of God to go into the third heaven. He said, I don't even know whether I was in my body or out of my body. And I, verse 3, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. But such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Keep this in mind. He keeps saying, I glory in my infirmities. I glory in my infirmities. I glory in my infirmities. Though I would desire to glory, verse 6, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. This is, you talk about getting into a man's heart. He does not want other people to think more of him or more highly of him than they ought to think of him. That's a rare man.
Amen. Amen.
Most of us are trying to get people to think better of us than we ought to be thought of.
That's right.
Paul says, I don't want that. I'm not after that. I'm not in the self-glory business. Then he said there in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Now listen, the Apostle Paul was a unique man. He had been visited by God on the road to Damascus, struck down there, called to preach, made an apostle of Christ. God wrote most of the New Testament epistles through him. He went through suffering like all of this church combined in every church in Wright and Douglas and Webster County. There's not any, all the Christians in all these counties in southern Missouri put together have not went through the sufferings that the Apostle Paul went through.
Amen.
And he said this, he said, but I'm not even going to let that exalt me above measure. And he said, for that reason, through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, we're not going into this bit about what was this thorn in the flesh. But I'm glad God didn't, because you can apply it to any thorn in the flesh that you might have. It's a wide situation. He said this. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, God has a way of keeping a man down. And he said, I have this thorn in the flesh. Now, what's this? Hey, the messenger of Satan. What? Did you read that right? That God allowed the messenger of Satan to give a thorn in Paul's flesh, and God used that to keep him from becoming self-righteous and proud and cocky and arrogant as a preacher of the gospel, as a minister of righteousness. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure. Watch verse 8. Every Christian in you, watch this now. By the way, let me just stop and say right now, whether you're listening online or in this building today, we're not here to play games with you. We're not here to impress you. If you're not saved, you're one heartbeat away from hell.
Amen.
Our basic mission is to give you the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that He died for your sins on the cross, shed His blood, was buried to take away your sins, and rose from the dead to give you eternal life. If you'll repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will save you in your seat right where you sit. He saved a thief on the cross. He can save you where you're sitting. You say, just bow your heart before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to place my faith in Jesus Christ. God will save you. Don't tell me you've got to come running up here to an altar. I'm glad for you to come. But I'm going to tell you something. Coming to an altar will not save you in an act of itself. You must from your heart believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want you to know, with all the love of God in me to you, what a waste it would be for you to sit here and listen to this today and go out that door and die and go to hell. So we want you to be saved. All right? Now I mean that. This is not a joke. But let me tell you what. It's appointed unto men wants to die, and this is judgment. You're either saved or you're not. You either have Christ or you don't. And we want you to be saved. Now, if you are saved, there's some things we need to know. There's a young man sitting over here just to my left who's been in and out of the hospital and got a... How old are you now?
22.
How many days you spent in the hospital? You don't even know. And how many hospitals you been in?
Four
hospitals. And you have a heart problem that they can't fix, right? He's 22 years old. Myra's sitting down here with multiple sclerosis. And around you there's things, all kinds of things. Sometimes these afflictions are physical. Sometimes they're mental. Sometimes they're financial. Sometimes they're just basic troubles in life. But everybody has stuff that they have to put up with. But God works all things together for good. Now, one of the things I want you to get out of this, that the Apostle Paul, as great as man, I want to ask you a question. Who was more saved, the Apostle Paul or the thief on the cross? They're all saved, same. Paul is not more saved than the thief on the cross. And the thief on the cross, as far as I know, never got off there and preached to anybody, nor led anybody else to Christ. Yet God used his testimony as it was on the cross. He couldn't get off the cross and do anything for God, but he was just as saved.
Amen.
Now I want to get something to you. We're going to preach on grace today. And I want to tell you, the grace of God is, you can't preach about, you can't reach it. You can't dive deep enough to get into it. You can't reach high enough to get into it. The grace of God is the most marvelous thing that I know of in this world, because it accompanies all of what God does. Now he said this in verse number 8. For this thing, for this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan that was used to buffet me, he said, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And you know what God said? No. Now I want to tell you today, this is the honest truth. God has literally answered thousands of prayers in my life. Thousands and thousands of them. He's just, this past week, answered vivid, clear, distinct prayer. I doubt that you run across a guy that believes in prayer any more than I do. I tell you something, I just tell the faith of a child, and I know this much. God does not say yes to everything that I ask. Sometimes, like the Apostle Paul, he says, no, Reggie, not doing that. Because you don't need that, wouldn't be good for you. And I've got other purposes in line, things to go on that you don't know about. He said unto, verse number 9, here's what I want to preach on. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, I'm not there, folks. I'm not there. In reproaches, I'm not there. Yesterday, found out a man cussed my daughter up Jeff City. I was ready to go thump him, Danny. I'm not too spiritual yet. Pray for me, because I don't want to see the guy. If I see the guy, ain't going to be good. I don't want to see him. Either that or I want to get some grace before I see him. I'm still having my flesh, okay? I'm telling you, this stuff's real. Don't sit there and play. I hate self-righteousness, and I hate phony baloney Christianity. Everybody in this building, you've got problems. I don't care how long you've been saved. Your flesh is still just as nasty as it was the day you got saved. God is not in the flesh improvement business. He's in a new birth business. He's not trying to make your flesh better. And he wants you to crucify the flesh. But Paul took that answer and he didn't say, God, why didn't you answer my prayer? Oh, Lord, why? I've done all this service. Lord. And he could have went down through chapter 11. I've been beaten with rods. I've been put in prison. I've been in the sea, in the deep. Now that all is done, but God, you won't even answer my prayer about a physical, maybe affliction in my flesh. He said, I asked God 3 times about it. And God said, my grace is going to be sufficient. And I want to preach to you today on the grace of God being sufficient in our lives. The first mention of grace in the Bible is Noah. Genesis 6, chapter 8. Let me just tell you about grace. The first time God ever mentions grace, the Bible said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What did he find grace for? To escape the judgment and the wrath of Almighty God against sin. Primarily and basically, grace. That's the first mention of grace in the Bible, and that'll teach you more about grace and it'll teach you what you need to know. God gives grace to save you from his wrath against our sin. And Noah escaped the wrath of God because of God's grace and not for anything else. Somebody says, well, he built an ark. Let me tell you why he built an ark, because he got grace. He didn't build an ark to get grace. He built an ark because God gave him grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The second time you find grace mentioned, watch this, listen, Christian, is in the life of Lot. Second time you ever hear it mentioned, in the life of Lot. The Bible said that Lot found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and God took him out of that city. They literally, did you know, some of you Christians, did you know that I have experienced this? It's almost like the angel of the Lord took me, Danny, and just kept me from destroying myself. The grace of God, no, we are not gathered here today because we're such a fine group of people. This is the first church of the salvage yard. This is a church of people who live, were saved by and kept by and live in the absolute grace of God. The old timers used to say, but for the grace of God, there go I. When you see a drug head, when you see a drunk, when you see a pornographer, but for the grace of God, there go me and there go you.
Amen.
When you see a home busted up, but for the grace of God, there go you and I. This will never be, as long as I'm the pastor, a church of anything but the grace of God. I'm not interested in a bunch of self-righteous, how good we've lived. I don't live a good life. I don't. God just literally, by his grace, the Bible literally, the Bible said Lot was lingering where the wrath of God was going to come down. The angels had to grab him and pull him out. That's grace. That's grace. And you'll experience that. It'll be things in your life that you know you ought to get out of there. You know you ought to get away from that. You know you ought to stop that. And God literally, by his grace, pulls you out of that. The third time we start seeing grace mentioned, the life of Moses. And Moses then gives us this example of serving the Lord. And boy, I'm going to tell you right now, every time you turn around, Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moses was getting the grace of God. Let me tell you something. If I'd been Moses, I'd need a lot of grace. Amen. Grab, 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 grum, 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 grab, 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 grum, grum. If you're going to be in any kind of leadership, you're going to be a mom and daddy, you're going to work anywhere, you're going to do anything in life, you're going to need grace to put up with people. Amen.
Amen.
Woo! You're going to need grace. Hey! You're going to keep your marriage together. You're going to need grace.
Amen.
Amen. You don't keep your marriage together because you're such a fine, upstanding Christian. Oh, no. We'll talk to your wife. I'll find out. I'll have her stand testify. Hey, if Karen stood up and told the truth about me, you wouldn't come back next week and listen. If my kids told you the truth about me, they'd say, don't listen to him. Don't listen to him. Grace! Moses teaches that you serve God by grace. It's going to become my life verse. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 4, and chapter 2, verse number 10. Ruth said this. She said, let me go glean in that man whose field I shall find grace in. When she got there, in verse number 10, she went to Boaz and she fell on her face and she said, why have I found grace in thine eyes? That's my favorite statement that anybody makes in the Bible, because it speaks of my own life. Why? You tell me why. Amen. Have I found grace in the eyes of the Lord? I don't know. Why was I not born in Afghanistan? Why was I not born in Nigeria or Kenya? Why was I not born somewhere else? Why was I born here? Well, I had the gospel preached and heard the word of God and raised in a Bible reading family. Why? 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 I don't know why. The grace of God. Man, I was watching, not watching, but oh, I did watch a deal. Man, they've got some, come out of the British Royal Museum over there now, some tapes of Bergen-Belsen concentration camp. I've seen Holocaust stuff. I ain't never seen nothing like this. When they walked in there, 30,000 dead bodies in that camp. Can you imagine 30,000 dead bodies lying on the ground, stacked up on top of each other? You just walk through them like this. And I said to myself, why wasn't I born in Poland? Why wasn't I born in Croatia? You can't tell me anything. I'm going to tell you something. If the grace of God ever hits you, it'll change your life forever.
Amen.
It'll change your life forever. I know some of you ain't got any interest in this. You're interested in babies and kids and everything else and flies buzzing everybody else's head. But I'm going to tell you, you sit there and let the devil rob you. I can't help it. I'm just a mailman dropping the message.
Amen.
At Psalms 84:11, God will give grace. Notice the word give. Grace is always given. It is never merited. It is never earned. In Proverbs 3:34, he giveth grace to one kind of people, and that's lowly. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In Zechariah chapter 4 is the only time in the Bible you hear the statement where it says, grace! Grace! In the Old Testament. And let me tell you what it is. He's talking about the candlestick and the olive trees and the oil that comes from those olive trees, and it's speaking of the spirit of grace. Let me tell you what, it's always been the grace that saved people. It's never been anything but. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40, Jesus Christ came, and the Bible said the grace of God was upon him. In John chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Bible said Jesus was full of grace and truth. In John 1:17, the Bible said the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In Acts 15:11, we believe, watch this, that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Talking about the Old Testament people, I want to give you something. Old Testament people were not saved by keeping the law. That's a lie. Any preacher tells you that doesn't know what he's talking about. Adam and Eve were saved by grace. Abel was saved by grace. Abraham was saved by grace. Isaac was saved by grace. Jacob was saved by grace. David was saved by grace. None of them were saved by how they kept the law. Jesus looked at them and said, you didn't keep the law. No, but he never told them to keep the law to be saved. It's always been by the blood sacrifice substitute of a death of another. And I'm telling you this morning, we need to understand that all people for all time will only ever be saved by grace. When you get into Romans chapter 3, the Bible said, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You listen to me. I'm telling you what, it makes me sick to my stomach. I just want to vomit sometimes. When I think of the boys and... Wednesday night, we were headed out of church and had a deal up here in the town. Guy's walking up through the middle street, and it was dark. My wife hadn't seen him. I don't know whether I'd hit him or not. And another car was coming, and I honked my horn, and he turned around and gave it to us. And I started to get out of the truck. Karen says, Lord, you don't get out. And anyway, then he turned and started walking. I drove around and got out, and I said, hey, what's going on? What's the problem? This guy has these big earrings in his ear, and he doesn't have a shirt on, all stuff. Now listen to me. And he says, well, he said, I got trouble with my girlfriend, and he's all this kind of stuff, and he's talking. And the person, I said, listen, how can I help you? I said, you just act like you're, you don't do what you did and act like you act about something wrong in a man's life. And he started crying. And I said, you know, maybe the Lord orchestrated this time. And he just started bawling. He said, I used to be right with God. And he said, now I'm so far away from God. He just started bawling and sobbing. He said, my girlfriend and I both used to be in church in Springfield. We used to love to go to church. And he said, I've let the devil take me away from God. And he said, my life's in a wreck. And I said, sir, can I pray with you? And I started praying. This honest truth. He just fell to the pavement right in the middle of the street up here. And over. He just started sobbing. Oh, God, oh, God. You listen to me. All across this crazy, sin-cursed country, there are young person after young person and girl after girl and boy after boy who, it's the devil is train wrecking their life.
Amen.
And messing their life up. And I'm just telling you right now, here's what I want to say. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I want to tell you this morning. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what cesspool of sin you've soaked yourself in. Where sin abounded, grace does much more abound.
Amen.
You can't get too low for the grace of God to reach you. Amen. You can't get too sinful for the grace of God to reach you. Let me tell you, Christ died for sinners. Amen. Romans 11:6 says this, if it's by grace, it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. One of the worst things you'll ever do is try to mix grace and works together. God will not let you do that. It's all by the grace of God. You say, Reggie, what is grace? It's unmerited favor, the unmerited blessing and goodness and the loving kindness of God. It's God's gift to us, but it's more than that. Grace is also when God gives us the desire and the power to obey God, starting from the desire and the power to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, from the power to get to church, the power to love God, the power to pray and everything else. In Galatians 2:21, watch what he said. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Everybody knows in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. Titus 3:7 says, being justified by his grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. But I want to preach something about grace right now. In Hebrews 10:29, it says this. Of how much sore punishment, Lord, I ask right now that you'd help me. I'm asking God right now that you would rebuke Satan and all of his designs. For, Lord, I know one thing about him. He wants to hide grace from the eyes of people. Lord, if there's anything I know Satan wants to do, is to hide the grace of God. Lord, don't let that happen today. I ask in Jesus' name. The Bible said in Hebrews 10:29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath done drugs, drunk liquor, been immoral? Listen to me tight right here, because this is what you're going to find out at death and judgment. Everybody wants to talk about all the stuff. Here's what the Bible says. How much more sore punishment, in other words, worse punishment, God says, shall he be thought worthy who hath this, trodden underfoot the Son of God, and counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he, Jesus, was sanctified with, an unholy thing, and watch this, and done despite unto the Spirit of grace. My assumption is this from reading Scripture, that probably the most dangerous thing you will ever do is turn your head away from the grace of God. Go commit your sin. That's bad enough. But when God extends to you his hand of grace, and you go, you're in trouble. You listen to me. Wherever you may be listening, whenever you may be listening to this message, the Bible said that you will receive sore punishment for doing despite to the Spirit of God's grace. You say, God, I don't need your stinking grace. You tell God, I didn't need your son. I don't need his blood. And God, by the way, take me to heaven, but I'm going to live like I want to live. So I'm going to turn your grace into lasciviousness. I'm going to say, because it's grace, I can go out and live like I want to. You're in trouble. You're in big trouble. Somebody says, Reggie, are there hotter spots in hell for people? I believe there are, evidently, because God said there's sore punishment. I believe the people out here today, robbing bank, do what you name the sin, but the person who looks at God and says, I don't need your grace, is in trouble. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligent, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest the root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. After you're saved, you have to have grace. How many has ever been hurt by other Christians? Raise your hand. You know what you're going to watch out. The Bible said, don't fail to get grace. You'll get bitter. It'll damage a lot of people. James 4 says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Watch this. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell within your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. God said, husbands, if you don't treat your wife right, it'll hinder your prayer. 1 Peter 4 says, it talks about the manifold grace of God. In other words, it just keep unfolding it. You never come to the end of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 5:5 said that God resisted the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish and strengthen and settle you. And that's what Paul was talking about. In 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible tells you and I to grow in grace. In Jude 1, verse number 4, the Bible said, the ungodly will turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That means shameless immorality. Does anybody know what word God put in the last verse of the Bible? Revelation 22:21, which is the last verse of the Bible. You know what God says? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now you listen to me. God wouldn't. The last thing God ever said to you in this book was he wants the grace of God to be with you, because he knows this. You're not living a Christian. You can't be saved without grace, and you cannot please God or serve God without grace every day of your life. Grace is not valued or appreciated when there's no honesty about righteousness, about our sinfulness and our unrighteousness. That's why people spit on the blood of Jesus Christ. They don't see themselves as sinners. I want to tell you something right now. If you're full of self-righteousness after today, and you don't think you need to kneel before the Lord, you don't think he's God, you don't think you need to humble yourself, you don't think you need a Savior, you're full of self-righteousness, and you're in big trouble. There's no one. The reason you don't value grace is because you do not see yourself as a sinner. I'm telling you something that blows my mind. People like Nancy Pelosi, all over. She's just a prototype of all of American people. She wouldn't be where she's at if American people weren't just like her. She's so full of self-righteousness. I never saw a more self-righteous Jezebel in my life. And then talk about her Catholicism and her praying while she does everything she can to slaughter babies in the womb. Grace is not valued when there is self-righteousness. Let me just tell you about sufficient grace and my experience with it. God gives sufficient grace for you to be saved. There's enough grace for you to be saved today. You're not going to drain the ocean of God's grace out. There's grace to save, grace to forgive you, grace to cleanse you, grace to redeem you, grace to justify you, and grace to reconcile you to himself. And it's all God's grace. You're never going to be good enough. All of my righteousness, plural, is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. That's the best day I've ever lived. There's grace not only to save you, but to deliver you from the wrath to come. There's grace to keep. I'm going to be honest with you. Brother Terry, I would not be in church. I would not be in the ministry today had not God just simply kept me. This is just it. I don't like hearing people talking about how strong I am, how faithful I am, or anything of that junk. The truth be known right now this morning, I would not be in this pulpit. I would not be in this church. I would not. My marriage would not be together. My family would be broken apart were it not for the grace of God.
Amen.
Not only God has power to save, but he has power to keep, and he has power to sustain. It's sufficient grace to love our enemies, believe it or not. It's not easy to love your enemies, but there's enough grace to do it. There is. Don't tell me there's not enough grace for us to love. There's enough. That doesn't mean we've got to like everything they do. Doesn't mean we've got to approve of it. Doesn't mean we've got to go along with it. But I'm telling you something. We can be long-suffering and kind to them. There's enough grace to forgive people. Joseph and Paul and Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Joseph got grace. He said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Paul said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. There's grace to endure. I want to be honest with you this morning when I'm preaching, and I've got people sitting in front of me like this young man and Sister Myra here. I think, what am I preaching? I ain't been through what they've been preaching. Myra, all I know is God's giving you grace. Danny, all I know is God's giving you grace. You probably wouldn't believe how many times Karen and I have wondered, you know, how do you take it? But I ain't been there, but I know that God's grace has been sufficient to you. And I want to tell you, I thank you for it. God's grace will give us the ability to endure betrayal, persecution, loss, and failure. His sufficient grace can make you smile when you didn't think you could smile. His grace will enable you to laugh and have joy when you didn't think there's any left in the world. One of the things I like about God's grace is it's always full of hope. God's grace is just full of hope. Sufficient grace to hope in the Lord. Trust the Lord. Grace to suffer. Grace to continue and to keep on going. Has anybody besides me ever thought I'm just going to quit? And somehow or another, you know what? I always remember what Brother Ron Simpson said. No, maybe his brother Oscar came in. Said, Reggie said, if you're really saved, he said, if you're really called, he said, you just can't quit. You'll want to quit and God won't let you. Amen. Grace to continue. And I want to say something to you today. I've lived long enough and pastored long enough and been around long enough. There can be people sitting in the congregation and you think their marriage is lovely, and by the week's end, they're filing for divorce. And if you're out there listening to me or you're out here today, I'm telling you right now, there's grace for your marriage. But you're going to have to humble yourself. There's grace to stay married. There's grace to continue. There's grace for sorrow. There's grace to overcome. There's grace to be honest with yourself. It takes grace to be honest with yourself. I don't know what's happened in the last 6 months or so, but there's something about the Spirit of Truth that's kind of just, I don't know what God's doing. I know He's doing what needs to be done, but He is showing me my sinfulness in ways that I never saw it before. But I'm not going to despair. I wasn't anything when God found me but a wicked sinner. And I know that He's working His grace in my heart. There's grace to be honest, and there's grace to be truthful. There's grace to serve the Lord. There's grace to stay, as I said, in your marriage, and grace to stay in the church, and grace to stay in your family. There's grace to sing, and there's grace to praise. There's grace to rejoice, and grace to be thankful. Grace to worship the Lord. There's grace to repent and confess. Lord, it's right. I'm guilty. I thought that. I said that. I did that. I've had that attitude. How many knows it takes grace to confess to the Lord? It takes grace. There's grace to start over again. Grace to get up off the ground again. Grace to get going again. The person who's not... I believe this with all my heart. I'm going to say this. The person that is not thrilled and moved by the grace of God, I just wonder if they're even saved. It's hard for me to think about the grace of God and not be moved within my spirit. If you can sit like a dead stone and there's nothing in your soul reaches out in humble gratitude and worship because of the grace of God, you probably have never experienced the grace of God. But until the Holy Ghost of God drags you into the holy court of Almighty God and makes you see your deservingness of hell and your sinfulness and your wickedness and your inability to save yourself or please God, and that Jesus Christ is your only hope, you will not know what grace is about. Part of the danger of growing up in a Christian home is you're so Christianized, you've been vaccinated against grace. And all you think that this Christianity is about is just kind of living by a certain set of rules, and you'll never make it. I want you to take your songbooks this morning, and if somebody wants to come to the piano, that'd be great. And if you don't, well, we'll make it anyway. <clears throat> 147, and I hope to goodness this is not one of those songs that's got the wrong music to the wrong words, don't you? Why would anybody do that to a song? We're going to sing some song. Now here's what's going to happen. We're going to sing about God's grace. I can't preach about it very well, but we can sing about it and the Holy Spirit can make it real to you. How many of David realized what Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am? I want to do something this morning. Is William here? Did William get here? Okay, that's if he didn't, that's all right. Is that the right song?
I can play the right one.
Can you play the right one? Don't read the music, sing the words, okay? We're going to sing Amazing Grace. And here's what I'm going to do. If you're here this morning and, you know, you need grace. If you just need grace. There's some issue in your life, you just say, Lord, I need grace. I'm telling you, that's why we're church this morning, is to get grace. And I'm going to tell you, it's unbelievable what you can do if you just get the grace of God. It's unbelievable what you can endure if you just get the grace of God. And maybe you're bitter, maybe you're mad, maybe you're upset, maybe you failed, maybe you need to confess. I don't know. But I just want you to know the altars are open. And if you just say, I want to come spend some time with the Lord. Now, you listen to me right now. I do not want and will not allow in this church the attitude or the spirit of, oh, look there, they're at the altar. I wonder what's happened to them or what's wrong with them. This ought to be a welcome place for God's people. Amen. We ought to always feel welcome. No intimidation, no junk, no garbage. I just need help from the Lord. Amen. But I want to remind you something. He'll give grace to the humble. Even if everybody in this church house had a bad attitude toward you just to come forward, don't let it bother you. Just humble yourself. Say, God, don't matter what those people think. I want grace. I want the grace of God in my life. I'm going to get real now. Most preaching ain't real. There's a place in my heart in this church that I'm really hurting about. And I don't know what to do for it. Sister Allison, how old are you?
41.
41. I shouldn't ask that. I'll be honest with you, don't look 41. If that's a compliment, it's just a genuine compliment. But I bet you anything, Sister Allison, you'd like to be married and have a family. Hannah, how old are you? 22. Oh, I got two Hannahs right in a row. You need grace to live with him. I just teased you, amen. Honest to goodness, Hannah, thank you for being so quiet, but I was looking at Hannah behind you, but you were right in line. That's funny. My daughter, Hannah, how old are you?
32.
I bet you'd like to have a family, wouldn't you? I mean, I'm talking about a husband and a family. Down in your heart? Brother John, your wife went on to glory. And when you shut off the lights at night, there's nobody there. It takes grace. One of the things down through the years in this church, and I want us to pray as a church. There's something going on in this world, and I don't know what it is. I think there's a special spiritual warfare area Satan attacks young people, and it's this. That he tries to keep them. You know, you know what the grace of life is in 1 Peter chapter 3? That's getting married and having children. It's called the grace of life, where God gives you the desire and the power to have a family and a home and children. And God gave that to you, and Satan wants to keep it from you. Now, I'm not sitting up here saying God wants everybody to be married. I'm not saying that. But I tell you what really ticks me off. Sister Lori, I'm not going to ask you your age. Okay, I'll be kind. But I bet down in your heart, you know, you thought times have been nice to have a family. I'm not trying to embarrass nobody, but I'm going to tell you something. It just seemed like that if girls try to live for God, I mean really live for God, it's like the awful spiritual warfare you ever seen in your life. And I want you, all of you young people, knowing guys, there's guys in here like that. I want you to know something. I love you as your pastor, and I do think about you. You can say what you want to. When I was 23 years old, I felt like there was nobody in the world for me. And I wouldn't tell nobody in the world this, but more than anything in the world, I wanted to find somebody that I could love and give my life to and spend my life with. And when I met Karen, that was just the joy of my existence. And I'm not saying everybody needs to be married. I'm saying this, that it hurts me. Because I cannot sometimes. I have literally sat on the tractor or been cutting trees and thinking, sit down and start thinking, Lord, what is the devil trying to tell the young people today? What's he telling them? That nobody wants you? You're not desirable? It doesn't pay to try to serve God? What's he telling them today, God? What lie is he pouring his poison into their spirits and souls and minds today? Oh God, please give grace to these young people who would like to be married, but maybe just aren't willing to marry outside the grace of God, the will of God. And I want to finish this by saying this to you. I'm not there, but in my soul, I know there's grace for you. Please get it. There's grace for you. Said one of the hardest things about the COVID-19 thing was courtship couples not getting to meet each other at church. I love to see couples come together in the Lord. Most blessed thing. Linda, and I tell you what, I'm Mr. Holson, I can't think of your first name right now. Jack. Zach. I ought to get that one, hadn't I? I got a boy named Zach. Zach, Linda, I tell you, I'm glad for you. Linda, how old are you? 32. Waited a long time on the Lord, didn't you, Linda? I don't understand the ways of God. Paul said, I besought the Lord thrice. Now, this may not mean much to you. This is a very tender, secret part of my heart. Because I have seen the devil destroy people with this. Now, I guess what I want to say is, young people, I beg of you in Jesus' name, get grace. And if God says it's not my will for you to be married, get the grace. Because if you don't get the grace, your life, Satan will give you torment, aggravation. I just want you to know the church loves all you kids. We do love you. Boy, Reggie, shut up. It's 12 o'clock. Let's sing. But if the Lord just speaks to your heart today and you say, Lord, I just need another. Been many a time I've got on my knees, Brother Lonnie, and said, Lord, I need a bucket of grace today. If you'll give me some grace, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm telling you right now, I've never found him. He's never late, but he's often never early. Just on time, he gives the grace that we need. Amen. Let's sing this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Lost, but now I'm found, was blind. Amen. God bless you. I see 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears bless you. We're going to sing verse number 3, but I just really encourage you, don't let Satan bind you this morning. Don't let him lock you up. Don't let him keep you from the humility that you need to just humble yourself before the Lord and get the grace of God. I'd say one of the biggest things in Christianity in our daily life is just continually and continually and continually humbling ourselves and saying, God, I need your grace. I need your grace. I invite you to come. We're going to sing the last verse here. Number 5. When we've been there 10,000 years, seen as the sun, we know less days, we see God's grace, and when we first begun. I want us to go to page number 155, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus. No, I'll tell you what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that song, Grace, Grace. Number 157, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. There's another thing I want to drive home this morning. I want to take like a hammer and I want to drive it in. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Personally, one of the biggest things I still have to deal with is when I remember how I have sinned against God, I sometimes wonder, the devil tried to tell me, Reggie, it's not forgiven. And then I have to quote the truth to myself. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?
Amen.
It is God that justifieth. Amen. So I want to remind you this beautiful song, 157 today. Here we go. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Did you hear it? Grace that exceeds. There where the blood of the Lamb was. Let's sing it to the Lord. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is fountain and grace from thee.
Yep.
Just a little bit.
Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today.
Believe that God's grace is greater than your sin. I mean to tell you, I'm telling you right now, you better get that down. Because you get beat to death by the devil.
Amen.
You better believe in your heart that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Now I'm going to be honest this morning, it's hard for me to preach this message today because this week it just seemed like nonstop sin and just thoughts and attitudes and this, that, and the other. It's like, God, why can't I live a clean life? Why can't I live a holy life? Why can't I live a pleasing life to you? But then I always just come back to understanding this, that if I go to heaven and I am, according to this book, it was always and ever will be by the grace of God. It was never by my performance. It was never by my goodness. It was never by my holiness. It was never by my righteousness. It is always and ever will be just the simple, sweet grace of God, or I'd be in hell. Let's sing the third verse.
Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe.
together. Page 155. If you don't like singing, I can't help it. Number 155. We're going to roll this song along, and we want to sing it with joy in our hearts because of the sweet grace of God. Amen. We need to sing to Him. Boy, I tell you, is this church dead or is it dead? I'm going to tell you something. The moment you let go and worship God, you're going to get something out of church. Amen. Here we go. Wonderful grace of God. And still, the altar is open this morning. If you need to come, you come. You say, I ain't got nothing to do with it. I just want to praise you and tell you, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Here we go. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. Describe it. Where shall I praise? Tell somebody you love them. You can go home. If you don't, you have to stay here all afternoon.